Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome to this episode of the Qarween podcast. Ramadan Mubarak to everyone wherever you are in the world. We're very excited to be coming to you all today with a very, you know, kind of like general reflective episode about the month of Ramadan. We just wanted to share kind of like a collection of reflections about what Ramadan means to us, what we think, you know, some of the best ways to get the most out of Ramadan, the ways that we think Ramadan is really transformative that we may not always, you know, prioritize or think about. Today, I'm joined with my co-host, Aisha H. How are you, Aisha?
I'm good, alhamdulillah, Sara. How are you?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Yeah, I wanted to just start by asking you how you feel about this Ramadan in general.
Yeah, it's subhanAllah come up as usual, I think. It feels really suddenly. I as well was really expecting it to be Saturday night. So I think that alhamdulillah, when I heard they saw the moon and it was going to be on Friday night, I was like, oh my gosh, so much to do, so little prepared. But I think that, you know, that's the great thing about Ramadan, that it comes no matter whether you're prepared or not, and you are still able to feel the blessings, feel the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feel just the rahmah that's in the air. And you get in there slowly.
Definitely. Yeah, I know. I felt like it did come suddenly. But also, I felt like I was more ready this year. Like, still very anxious about fasting.
Yeah.
But in previous years, I was, like, you know, really dreading, like, the exhaustion and everything. Mm-hmm. And this year, I had made, like, you know, kind of, like, modest goals. I was like, okay, we'll get through it, inshallah. And then if, like, just a few days before, like, I kept receiving, like, more reminders and, like, motivation. And I just got really pumped. And I was like, yes, this month is going to be epic. And I decided to, yeah, just, like, shoot for higher goals. But kind of, you know, with the mindset that even if I fall short of them, it'll be better than what I had originally planned. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's really good. That's ideal, mashallah. I think one small thing, I guess, in preparation I'd done is I was fasting a little bit before the month started in the past few weeks. So normally fasting is one of the hardest things I find, because even when I'm in it, I'm actually okay, but it's just the fear of how I'm going to be when I'm in it. Like, I won't get anything done, my productivity will drop, how am I going to do XYZ? And subhanAllah, in the actual moment, I'm fine. But I guess this is what shaitan does, right? That he whispers to us and makes us think it's going to be so difficult. But because I'd done it a little bit then before, I was like, okay, actually, this is inshallah going to be fine. And I guess we're not in summer as well now anymore. Summer in the northern hemisphere, at least. Mm. So it's the days are shorter and inshallah less hot and less strenuous on everybody.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. No, this year's fast is very moderate, both in timing and in terms of just the weather and everything. Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
So yeah, as you said, you know, today's episode is more of a reflective episode because, mashallah, there's so much Ramadan content out there now. I think anything we say would just be adding to all of the great resources that are out there. What sort of things have you been reflecting on this Ramadan? Either things that you've heard that were particularly inspirational to you, or things that you've heard and you were like, actually, I think we need to change our perspective on that a little bit.
Yeah, no, I think for me, one of my focuses this Ramadan, and this was a focus for me outside of Ramadan as well, but just something I really struggle with, which is like time management, but also doing it in a way that's not that like productivity grind mindset where I'm always, you know, worried about like numbers and output, but I'm trying to shift my mindset where I'm thinking more about input. So how much time I put into things rather than like, you know, how much I produce at the end of the day or at the end of the week. And one thing that really just inspired me to take this more, to like take more heed of how I spend my time is one thing one of my teachers said, which was, he was asked about, you know, as a student, what was one of the key methods of, you know, tazkiyah, of purification of the heart that he like really took advantage of. And he said that for him, it was just about how he managed his time, that he didn't waste, you know, any time. And he just made sure that, you know, he was always spending his time doing either ibadah or, you know, studying or spending time with his teachers, spending time with people who were a good influence, who gave him good suhbah. And I think that it's very simple and powerful at the same time, because just spending your time doing good things, it literally makes it impossible for you to sin, and it makes it impossible for you to waste time, because like you don't have time for it, and you're not even in the spaces and in the environments where you could start doing something sinful or where you could start watching something sinful. So I'm trying to really keep that in mind of just like how I spend my time, because it also, when it came to setting my goals for Ramadan, At first I was like, yeah, like I'll be very modest because, you know, I have limited time. And then when I actually measured my time throughout the day, looked at my screen time, like thought about how long it actually takes to read a certain portion of the Quran, and I was like, I have so much time that I use very poorly. And I think one way that we kind of like kick ourselves, or one way that we kind of shoot ourselves in the foot with this, is that we devote time to doing things that we say are relaxing or that we help us unwind. And a lot of times those are, yeah, stuff like watching TV or literally just like scrolling through social media. And to us, it's like, okay, it's the end of a long day. I just want to relax. But I've never felt relaxed after doing those things. And those things are very, they make you feel more guilty afterwards, for one thing, for spending hours doing like literally nothing. But also it's not relaxing to just, you know, for your eyes to be staring at blue light and to just be getting this like constant stimulus of like bright images and colors and all that stuff. And it's, yeah, it's one of those like tricks that we kind of plan ourselves where we're like, okay, I need to spend time doing this, you know, random activity in order for me to have energy to do more useful things. And I think that, yeah, sometimes we fool ourselves. And that's not to say that every single minute of every day has to be spent, you know, in ibadah or working or studying for you to, you know, like have self-respect. But I think sometimes we just, yeah, like what are the things that, you know, do we fool ourselves when we say things like, I don't have enough time, or I'm doing this to relax, I just need to unwind. And also I think that we can, for sure we do have, like we all have 24 hours in a day, but there is a such thing as increasing the barakah in one's time. And that is like, it literally just, you know, like somehow the more barakah you have in your time, I feel like everybody has experienced this, where in the same amount of time, you're able to just do a lot more. Or it just feels a lot longer and it feels, you know, less exhausting. And there are other days where like the whole day just goes by like that and you got nothing done. And it's that's when you have like very little barakah in your time. So yeah. I think one of the ways to increase barakah in our time is, first of all, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. And like ask Him for it consistently all the time, every day. Especially in those moments where you feel like you don't have enough time or you feel like you're wasting a lot of time. And also to start by, you know, we have kind of like these twin goals of reducing sin and also increasing our good deeds. And in general, like scholars say that you should prioritize cutting out sin from your life. Definitely prioritize fulfilling your obligations, like never fall short of your obligations, just the bare minimum stuff. But before you think about adding extra good deeds, adding extra stuff, you should focus on reducing sin and just, you know, cutting it out from your life completely. And I feel like doing that really helps place more barakah in your time. And then once you have more barakah in your time, you can devote a lot more of it to those good voluntary actions.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's something that I think every single year when Ramadan hits, the automatic barakah that we have in our time at you know, during this month, is something I become immediately conscious of. Suddenly, the act of, oh, I'm going to spend, you know, this amount of time reading Quran seems like nothing. Whereas at any other point in the year, it's like, oh my gosh, this is going to take me so long. This is such a big commitment. In Ramadan, it feels like nothing. And it feels like, you know, even if you've spent a little bit of time doing a particular action, the spiritual high that you get out of that is obviously so much more because it is Ramadan. And I think, as you're saying, you know, Ramadan in general makes us much more conscious of our time. And I do see that as very much one of the wisdoms of fasting. You know, when you're counting down the hours till iftar, you are suddenly conscious of, okay, you have 3 hours left, 4 hours left. Generally, when we're going throughout a day, unless we have a particular commitment at a certain time, we're not constantly thinking of the hours and the minutes that we have to spend and how we could fill them. What are we going to do until iftar? That is always a question on our minds. And yet, subhanAllah, this month, because we are fasting, it really facilitates that extra kind of thought process for us and enables us to make the most of it, like you said. But I think, you know, you're right. Very often, a lot of the things that we turn to for relaxation aren't actually relaxing. And often it's because we are in very high stress environments for a certain portion of our day or a certain portion of our week, that we are told, and I think society tells us this, oh, you need downtime, you know, and so much of this as well is presented as self-care. And I'm not saying that any of that is not true. Of course, we do need that. But sometimes I think, you know, not to rage against just modernity about everything, but when you're working a very intense, high pressure job, for example, or you're in a certain work environment that has a lot of deadlines, or you're studying at university and all of the deadlines come at once, that's when then you tell yourself, okay, I'm going to work for this amount of time really, really intensely, and then I'm going to do this to be like completely brain dead. And I just question whether that is actually, whether that even works, you know, and then how we incorporate, what habits that actually builds in us. And I think that Ramadan is a great opportunity to reanalyze our habits with respect to time management, as you're saying, and assess, are these things actually beneficial for me? Is there a way that I can, you know, engage in a productivity in a way that isn't this kind of tick box mentality, but something that is good for my soul as well as being relaxing?
Yeah, and it's, I think it's also, maybe it's easier to have that conversation and to engage in that mind and to engage in that mindset shift when you're somebody who has free time. There are people who generally don't have free time because they do have to work long hours, or they have to take care of family members, or, you know, whatever it is that they spend their time doing. But I think people in those situations are very fortunate in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already filled their time with something that's very good. And that's things like work, as long as, you know, obviously it's not in some haram industry, that it can be intended for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so your time is already taken up in a very beautiful way, especially, you know, if you're taking care of family members or whatever else a person is spending their time doing. But to have your whole schedule kind of like filled and blocked out, that it can be very stressful. Of course, I don't want to diminish that. But at the same time, there's an element of gratitude that we can have there when we do have those really busy days, which is like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give me any time to, you know, waste time or to be in ghafla or to sin today. He just, he booked me out completely. And so that's something also to be grateful for.
Definitely.
And regardless of, yeah, whether or not like we are, you know, extremely busy people, I think all of us should have a scarcity mindset when it comes to time, because of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about both Ramadan specifically, but also just life and how short it is. In the Quran, in the ayahs of Ramadan, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Ramadan as ayyam and ma'dudat, so a specific number of days or a few days. It is very short, and all of us at the end of the month are going to be asking ourselves where it went. So we should have, we should feel a sense of urgency to take advantage of it before it escapes us. But also life, we should have that same mindset for life. And I like to think of Ramadan as kind of a microcosm for the ideal life, where we're conscious of every minute of time. We're spending as much of it in ibadah as we can. We're minimizing the things that distract us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like food, like sleep. So it's, and that's the things, like, that's the nice thing about having Ramadan every year is a reset, that it reminds us how we could be living the rest of the year. But yeah, like life itself being extremely short, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the last ayah of Surah Al-Ahqaf, first he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be steadfast. He says, be steadfast like those messengers of firm resolve, ulul azm. Do not seek to hasten the punishment for the disbelievers. On the day they see what they had been warned about, it will seem to them that they lingered no more than a single hour of a single day. This is a warning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, like, yeah, when people wake up on the day of judgment, it's literally going to feel like an hour had passed. How often do we spend an hour doing something completely mindless and it goes by and we're like, oh, dang. Like, we don't want to wake up having felt like we spent our entire lives like that. So, yeah, I think that that should be a motivating factor. And we should realize that even if up until this point, and I'm one of these people who I felt like when Ramadan came around, it was at the perfect time because I was living like a degenerate for the past few months and I was wasting so much time. But now that it's here, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me a chance. Like, I'm still alive. I woke up this morning. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving me a chance to rectify myself and to make up for it. So if you're still alive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you a chance to rectify that.
Alhamdulillah. No, absolutely. I think one challenge people have with that, though, is the fact that, as much as, like you said, 100% I agree, we should have this sense of urgency as we're in Ramadan and also throughout life, that we can't be in a state of ghafla, we can't be in a state of heedlessness, and we cannot let time just pass us by. But the flip side of that is, I think, a productivity culture which has emerged that can sometimes be very toxic and can just make people who do have the certain responsibilities that they're already fulfilling, are leading very busy lives, feel very disheartened that, oh my gosh, Ramadan is here and I don't have the time to do this amount of ibadah. I don't have the time to make a particular journal or a to-do list and get through all of it. And that can be disheartening. But even for the people who are able to do that, then ibadah starts to become a tick list, right? And it becomes very pressuring, rather than doing something out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanting to draw close to him, it's, oh my gosh, I need to complete this, and this will be, you know, then I've achieved my Ramadan goals, and this is, you know, materially X amount greater than what I did last year and what I was doing the rest of the year. And obviously it stems out of good intentions, but I think one thing to always remember is that the beautiful, beautiful thing about the deen is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that every atom's weight of good that you do, you will see it on the Day of Judgment. And on top of that, that the actions that we do, the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us is not proportionate to the action. The reward that Allah gives us is always, what's the word, extra proportionate? Disproportionate. The reward that we get is always disproportionately larger to the action that we do. The fact that when we read an ayah of Quran, we get 70 rewards for every single letter that we read, that's disproportionate to the amount that we are doing. And so we shouldn't feel like, unless we do this amount of particular ibadah and material, physical things, that our Ramadan has been wasted. Making an internal intention in your heart to change something in your character or to change your perspective on something is infinitely better. Being able to actually reflect and change something small about yourself while you're on the way to work, school, home, while you're helping your family or your nieces, your nephews, your children, whoever it may be, all of these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees, even if they are not observant to the rest of society, even if you can't put it down in a journal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us for. So as much as nothing, this doesn't take away from anything that you're saying, I think that sometimes I see that productivity culture in Ramadan and I'm a bit like, that doesn't resonate with me anymore. I think it's a good place to start, to get yourself into a good routine. But there comes a point where you need to make sure that your goals aren't just to complete XYZ for the sake of putting it down on paper, but to achieve the real objective of Ramadan, which is something much greater.
Yeah, that's a really good reminder. And I think it's a reminder also that Ramadan is, it's going to look very different for different people. Like some people will, they won't be able to write down like a, you know, a really impressive number, like, you know, the amount of pages they read or amount of dhikr that they did, but they can reflect on their own, you know, their week and their month at the end of Ramadan and realize that they underwent a specific, you know, transformation in terms of their character, in terms of the intentions that they take when they go to work or they go to school. So it really is on, I think, the individual to assess what is it that they need to work on and how much progress they've made. And yeah, as much as Ramadan is, it has like a beautiful social element where other people inspire us to do more and to, you know, make the most of our Ramadan. There can also be a social pressure element of it that's not necessarily healthy, that makes us feel more guilty than motivated when we see what other people are doing and what they, you know, the recommendations that they have. And especially when people just make statements like, you know, if you're not doing this, you're not trying hard enough. So yeah, it's on, I think, each, you know, adult individual to kind of filter that out and to take the good at the end of the day, to realize that they have an individual responsibility to make sure that they're making the most of this Ramadan, whether that looks like, you know, the amount of time that they spend, the number of deeds that they do, which again is good, like the magnitude, the number of the deeds is an important thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says like sabiqu fil khayrat, like race to do good deeds. So we should you know, maximize that, but again, that is gonna, it's gonna look different for every person.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Ramadan is a time of change, right? And that change is going to look different from individual to individual. But I think another thing actually that's left out of our kind of perception of Ramadan, the way it's presented, is actually being able to view that Ramadan as this time of change, not just for us as individuals, but us as a community. And sometimes when people talk about Ramadan in this way that we've kind of been describing, where it becomes very much like a productivity race, that contributes to becoming individualized as well. People make goals about their specific ibadah goals, and other things can sometimes be sacrificed in the pursuit of that. And I think that as much as obviously those individual goals are incredibly important, there are communal goals that we should think about as well. Our relationship to our Muslim community, our relationship to the Ummah, what are we going to do for them during this time of the year? Ramadan shouldn't be a time in which we cut ourselves off from the world, but we need to engage with other Muslims around us as well. That's why we have the communal element there of Taraweeh, for example, in the masajid, or the reward associated with breaking fast together and having community iftars. I mean, I don't know how you feel. Like, do you feel as well, Sara, that like sometimes we focus too much on Ramadan as time for individual change, but not thinking about this from a community perspective?
Yeah, definitely. And this is something I was reflecting on since the first day of Ramadan. And because for me, yeah, usually Ramadan is mainly something I think of as an individual endeavor and about, you know, my personal transformation, especially the last couple of years with the pandemic, not going to Tarawih in the masjid and everything. In some ways it was beneficial in that I was able to, and I think we talked about this in, was it the previous Ramadan episode or the one before it, but you know, no longer being able to use the community as a crutch and, you know, really having to rely on yourself to make sure that you pray Tarawih and that you engage in ibadah. I think that was kind of like an element of maturity that we were able to gain. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does give, you know, he says that there's more reward for praying in jama'ah, for praying in a group. And that can kind of, you know, it can seem counterintuitive for people who think that, you know, well, I'm only accountable for my own deeds and spirituality is a personal relationship between me and God. So why does it matter what I do with the group? But I think that that, you know, I don't know. I was just thinking about like how much the jama'ah and salah and the masjid teach us how to be a community. Because as Muslims, yeah, we don't have this mindset that like every man for himself, every woman for herself, like see you on the day of judgment, good luck. That's not the like mindset that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to feel pain when fellow Muslims feel pain. We're supposed to, you know, alleviate the pain and the suffering of our fellow Muslim, and not just, you know, remembering them in our du'as throughout Ramadan, but actually working to help different segments of the ummah that are continuing to suffer. And, you know, some segments of our ummah are unfortunately going to suffer more during Ramadan. You know, we know that like Israel tends to, you know, heighten airstrikes during Ramadan, that, you know, Uyghur Muslims have for years been unable to like fast openly, but even on a more local level, this is really a time to learn what it means to act like a community. And I was specifically thinking about this when it comes to Tarawih, partly because I was ranting to you about this, about just my frustrations for the first couple of nights with, you know, people leaving gaps in the rows. And I've turned into that auntie who's like, what is this? And like, we're wanting to fix the rows, and just like kind of being dumbfounded that people were, I don't know, I'm not talking about like 2-inch gaps between people. Like that, forget it. People are going to not touch each other, and that's just how they are here. But like 5-person gap in the middle of the row, people starting rows on the ends instead of starting in the middle, people seeing a gap in front of them and just refusing to move. People, like, I swear yesterday I was praying Tarawih and some, like, a gap was created in the first row. And so the people on the end, instead of just 2 people on the end, instead of shifting to close it, they shifted towards the wall to make it bigger. And I was just sitting there like, oh my God. And like, it wasn't, you know, this was like a couple nights in a row where it was just people like intentionally leaving gaps. And it wasn't like social distancing either, because they're praying next to other people. I don't know. It was really dumbfounding. But this coupled with, I think, some attitudes that people always, not always, that several people come to the masjid with, which is really ironic because they're coming to pray in jama'ah, but they approach salah as individuals still. And this is also a very American thing where people are like, they get so offended when anybody asks them what to do or when they have to sacrifice personal comfort for the collective. And so some people show up to Tarawih and like, you know, they lay down their own prayer rug, they put this like giant coat next to them, and they just like deposit themselves somewhere in the masjid, and they won't move regardless of how many gaps start forming around them, regardless of if there's a gap right in front of them. If somebody is like, yo, can you scoot over a bit? They'll like glare at you. Like, I literally experienced this, and it, like, it's so frustrating because it's like, why did you come to like pray with the jama'ah if you're going to act this individualistic? And it's a delicate thing to deal with because, like, yeah, people don't, you know, they don't appreciate being asked to sacrifice their individual comfort. But it just made me realize, yeah.
No, it's really ironic given what the symbolism of the jama'ah is supposed to represent, right? That you're supposed to be standing there closing the gap so that shaitan doesn't come in between. It's literally you standing together versus shaitan, the enemy of all humankind. And we can't even, like, we're fighting among ourselves because we don't want to stand next to each other to, like, fight shaitan. Like, why?
No, it's like, it just looks ridiculous too. Like, can you imagine seeing, you know, a bunch of people praying and I like literally like 4 to 5 scattered groups of sisters just like in different parts of the musalla. Like,
oh my gosh,
it just looks random. Like, that's not how, when, you know, that's not how jama'ah is supposed to look. But yeah, it made me realize that like praying in jama'ah and praying in the masjid is training for how to act as a community. It's training for, you know, times when you're working with other Muslims and you do have to sacrifice a bit of your individual comfort for the betterment of the collective. And, There's so much symbolism, and like just, you know, like that process of praying with the jama'ah is, you know, a process of tazkiyah in and of itself. And it made me, you know, finally realize like why praying in jama'ah is so important.
No, it's interesting. It's like a case study in some ways as to the meeting point of individual change and societal change and communal change, where, okay, we're there to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to facilitate that individual change, but that needs to manifest in how we treat one another. And then by extension, how we as communities go out and interact with other communities and interact with the Ummah as a whole. And I think that that can sometimes be brought to the fore a little bit more amongst all of the discussion of our personal goals and our personal ibadah, that what does Ramadan mean for our societal change? People quote this ayah in Surah Ra'd, verse 11, a lot, which is in Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim, that Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves. And this, you know, has various interpretations according to many shuyukh. Obviously, it refers to our individual change, that we need to facilitate that individual change in order to see change in the real world. But it also refers to our communities. It refers to qawm in the ayah, that we need to change our situation as a community, as a group of people, as a society. And I mean, when it comes to thinking about Ramadan and how this was actualized, even during the life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we see that one of the greatest battles in Islamic history, the Battle of Badr, the first battle that the Muslims engaged in, took place in Ramadan. You know, every 17th of Ramadan, we see the posts shared on social media, or we hear talks about the Battle of Badr. The fact that the Battle of Badr took place in Ramadan, I think, is something that we can take a lot of lessons from. You know, that there are certain months within the Islamic calendar that harb, fighting, unless it's self-defense, is forbidden. Ramadan is not one of those months. Arguably, if there's any month that you would think that, oh, okay, yes, this should not be a focus in Ramadan, you know, battles and jihad, it would be Ramadan. But no, this is a month in which one of the greatest battles in Islamic history took place. Why? Because that embodies the action that we should be embarking on as individuals and as a society. We are ready and motivated to make that individual material change in our life, and also think about others, and also think about the community, and think about the ummah at large. And not just from the perspective of charity. That's, of course, the perspective that many of us will think about the ummah at this time, because alhamdulillah, people are very generous with their wealth and will be looking for opportunities to give sadaqah in this month. That's great. But at the same time, it's not all we can do. Increasing our knowledge and participating in any efforts, be they big or small, to raise awareness, to create some kind of physical change, to think about solutions to issues in our local communities, issues that the ummah is facing. These are all projects that should be on our minds if we are actually thinking with the mentality that Ramadan is a time of change, not just for us as individuals, but for us as society as well.
Yeah, definitely. And I hope that also we can see that focus on communal transformation and on contributing to the collective as something that also benefits us as individuals. Because it also, like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there are several sahih ahadith narrated where he talks about filling in the gaps and he commands us to fill them in. And he says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one hadith that's narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet says, "Verily Allah and His angels send blessings upon those who pray in rows, and those who fill the gaps will be raised in rank by Allah." So by contributing to that jama'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises your rank. Elsewhere, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, he says, "Keep the rows straight and do not differ from one another, lest your hearts should suffer from discord." So there's something connected between, you know, us being willing even to stand next to each other. I think that that's like that's something that kind of we have to confront within ourselves. Like, why are we, you know, why do we value our personal space more than just this, like, you know, this collective act of ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that, like, this has an effect on our hearts, and this is something that can contribute to discord in our community, which obviously we have plenty of, we don't need any more. But do we see, like, prayer in jama'ah, amongst all the other things that we engage in as a community, as things that can solve that discord and that can purify our hearts and raise our rank in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I hope that we can come to see, you know, communal ibadah and just spending time with the community in general and thinking about the community as something that benefits us as individuals, both in this dunya, because none of us are truly, you know, none of us live on an island. None of us can really survive without the community. And also, this was a reminder to myself when I was just like seeing a lot of things that bothered me in the masjid. This was one thing, but there's just a lot of other things that like made me realize kind of the state of Islamic education in our community. And that's not any one individual's fault. That's our responsibility as a collective to have resources for people to learn from. I'm sure that a lot of women don't even attend, you know, masajid regularly, partly because, you know, they're not used to it. A lot of sisters in their like home countries don't even have access to masajid. It's a different story, I know, for you guys in the UK, but even here, like, there are some masajids that are not very welcoming to women. And so when we see those things, like, it should be kind of a reminder to ourselves that as a collective, we could have done something better to prevent a lot of the frustrating things that we witness within the community.
And that work can be done. Like, you know, that should be something that we see as motivational in Ramadan, that actually this Ramadan, I have recognized that there is this problem in our community and I want to work to be able to change that. And that work goes beyond Ramadan. That's why I think that we're obviously so blessed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with this month, as you said, to, you know, kind of reset everything, to give us a chance to look at what we see as normal around us anew and think about how can we facilitate change.
Yeah, absolutely. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts those efforts from us, that he transforms us as individuals and as an ummah this month. Please keep us in your dua and keep the rest of the ummah in your dua. We are always making dua for all of you. May Allah accept everybody's fast and ibadah and allow us to see the next Ramadan as well. Jazakumullah khairan for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.